Appreciate the opportunities to preach. I guess, as I told somebody before, it's in my blood. That very soon I will have done this 60 years. Now, that's difficult for somebody that's probably not much over than 60. But nevertheless, I do enjoy the opportunities that come my way. I want to add to what Walt announced about a desire that Kevin and I have to meet with some of you and to share some experiences that we've had and some understanding we have of preparing a lesson, what to look for, how to go about doing it. Certainly my time is moving on, and the congregation always needs individuals who can step up and share God's word. And then I have a confession to make. I don't want you to get too excited. It's a pretty simple confession. I'd already prepared this lesson, already had it typed out. And then I thought, I will look back over 2017 and see what I preached on the other occasions. Of all things, I found that I'd preached on the same subject twice before. I thought of Christ's statement, vain repetition is not good. But then I also thought of the Apostle Peter and the passage that was read just a moment ago, a reminder of things we already know. And so I thought I'd take that as the title for our study this morning. Book of Ephesians is going to be our source, and we're going to look at the most important word in your vocabulary as a Christian. It's a little five-letter word. It's repeated several times throughout the book of Ephesians as well as other letters in the New Testament. Faith. And so let's begin in the book of Ephesians and come to chapter 2 and verse 8. And in this verse, there are four words that I want you to focus in on. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians these words: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of work, result of works, so that no one may boast." From God's perspective, two words stand out: grace as a gift. Grace, gift. From our standpoint, two words: through faith. I don't think we always realize how significant the word "through" is. It's the avenue. And I thought of an illustration that might help us. About a month ago, we celebrated Christmas. Perhaps you received a box or package, something that was wrapped up in beautiful paper, had a bow on it, and inside you knew there was something that you wanted. The gift was not in the bow, and the gift was not in the wrapping paper, and the gift was not in the box, but you went through all of that to get to the gift. And when you came to the gift, you recognized it as very special. It was the gift. You had gone through so much to get to that gift. And so it is that God has a gift, the gift of grace. But he wants us to have some part in this. And if you want to think about the wisdom of God, think about this. From his perspective, it would have been so easy to say, "I will just give you all a gift. Nothing you have to do, nothing to reach out for, nothing to enjoy the search for." But that was not our God. Our God is smarter than that. Our God knew that if it was just a gift, we might not totally appreciate it. And so he thought, this is what I'll do. I will encourage them by faith to take off the bow, to unwrap the gift. And there it is. And so in this little verse, we have an introduction to a very special relationship with God. His is the gift of grace. Ours is through faith. And so we begin to look at the book of Ephesians and at this very unique word, faith. I don't know if we will ever totally understand God's grace as a gift. Our job then this morning is to learn something about the power of our faith. And so this is a good place to begin, but it's not the very first occasion that Paul will use this word faith. In fact, there are three different ways that he will use the word faith in this book of Ephesians. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. And by the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ. Now that raises a question. When the Ephesian congregation got this letter and it was read to them, can you imagine them looking at each other and saying, what does he mean, faithful in Christ? What does that involve? How do you recognize it? Are you faithful? Are you faithful? Are you faithless? What does faithful look like? How do you define it? And more to the point, how do you recognize it? There were those in the Ephesian congregation who were faithful in Christ. I noticed toward the end of the letter, he will mention a man by the name of Tychicus who is coming to them. And Tychicus is described as a faithful servant of Christ. And so you can recognize it. But how? How? I'm acquainted with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, that it describes what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want you to keep that passage in mind as I look at another passage in Ephesians. And I believe more than anything, these two verses stand out by help for us as to what faithful really is about. I'm talking about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. I love the way the New American Standard has put these two verses. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. In those three things, perhaps if we can see them, if we can understand them at all, we're well on our way to understanding what faithful is all about. I find it very fascinating that the Apostle Paul will write about the eyes of our heart. There's something about that description. We all know that he's talking about the seat of our emotions, our feeling, not that part that pumps blood, but what we feel inside of us, what we understand and see far deeper than just with our mortal eyes. And then he lists three things that if we can see these things, then probably we're well on the way to understanding what it means to be faithful. Those kind of things, the things that are described here in beginning in verse 18 and reaching down through verse 19, so that you will know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the surpassing power toward us who believe. To grasp those things is surely something to do with what it means to be faithful. But then we come over to chapter 3, and there is the use of faithful in a rather interesting way, in a way that is so encouraging, so helpful to our faithfulness, if you please, that we want to note, especially verse 11 and 12 of chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, and I believe this is the only time in all of the New Testament that these two words are used, eternal purpose. But Paul writes this: this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now watch verse 12. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. As you look at chapter 3, in the earlier part in verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul describes how that by revelation it was given to him the knowledge and understanding of God's great mystery. He wrote it down. And when the Ephesian Christians read it, they could understand God's insight, God's desire for us. Then as you come on down to the passage of verse 11 and God's eternal purpose, I find it fascinating. The verse 12 is a part of God's eternal purpose, that I would have boldness and access through faith to Him. You know what it means to have access to God? A moment ago, we were led in prayer a number of times around the Lord's table, and other times in our worship, we're led in prayer. You ever think what a joy it is to know somebody's on the other end and hearing us? Here, the Apostle Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to know something about their faith, that their faith is like a telephone line to God. They have boldness and they have access by faith to Him. Now that's comforting. That's encouraging. That's something that every one of us needs from time to time in our lives. But you know, he's not done with the word faith in this great chapter in the book of Ephesians. I want to read with you now from verse 14 down through verse 19. And there are some amazing things said about faith in this section. Start at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now watch carefully. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, He spoke of the eyes of our heart, what we can see with the eyes of our heart. Here, I want you to connect the faith of verse 17 to the word comprehend in verse 18. Comprehend is a deep kind of understanding. Actually, it means to grasp something, to really comprehend this. And so Paul says that through your faith, you're going to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. It's tragic in our world today that so few comprehend the love of Christ. The love that Christ has shed upon this earth for you and me and past generations and future generations. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, is probably the answer to so many of our issues today. And yet Paul says that through faith, you will be able to comprehend. You'll be able to understand what God's love is all about. There are a number of you in this congregation that have been married for 60 years, including my wife and I. I comprehend a little bit about what love is like and what it can do for you and how it is a strong and powerful thing. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them about faith and its power to help you comprehend what love is all about. But he's not done there. If you come on down to verse 19, here is a challenge to understand. Verse 19 reads, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? Let's look at it this way. I know that Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, lived a life as a minister for 3 years, died on a cross because men did not understand him. I know that. But do I completely understand him? Can I understand completely why he would leave the throne of grace and come to this earth and be abused and misunderstood and denied? I don't understand that. I can't even comprehend how God can also live with the Son and the Holy Spirit. I can't understand why a whole lot of things about God are there, and yet I know him. I know him. You know him. But are there things we don't understand? Absolutely. And so the Apostle Paul speaks of knowing things that are beyond understanding. You don't realize it, perhaps. We ought to. We know so much more about God as Christians than the people outside there in the world. The comprehension of who God is, of what he wants for us, is beyond the understanding, because they don't know the basics about God and about his Son. If you've ever struggled with something in your life, do you count it a blessing that you know you're not alone? That there is a spiritual being out there that wants to lead you the right way, that wants to help you along the way? How much we have going for us. And so the Apostle Paul, going back to verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you'll comprehend some things. You'll understand some things. You'll grasp some things you wouldn't be able to grasp without that faith. And you'll know some things that are beyond understanding, and you'll be blessed for it. And now the Apostle Paul moves on and works with this book, Word of Faith, in a little bit different way. If you come down to chapter 4 and verse 5, you'll see one Lord, one faith, one baptism, in a list of things that are the basics for God's eternal purpose. Now, come over to chapter 4 and verse 13, and we'll put these together. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Now, I want to think with you about a little bit about these two. One faith, and then the unity of the faith. There is a system of teaching throughout the New Testament that constitutes what the church is all about. We sometimes call it doctrine. Let me offer you two passages that will help us understand the significance of the faith as regards us. One is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 17. The word of God kept on spreading, and a great company of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God kept on spreading, and a great company of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, that tells us a couple of things. Number one, that they could recognize what the faith was all about. As priests, they had been immersed in Judaism, the Old Testament. But now they have found something new, and they recognized the distinction of it. And then they understood this. You had to obey it. They became obedient to the faith. That meant it had some requirements. And so this word, the faith, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, has some interesting implications. The other passage is Jude 3. Jude writes to the Christians of his day, and he says that they are to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Can you contend earnestly for something that is shadowy, something that you can't put your hands on, something that you can't really zero in on and understand? No, not really. You can't. And so he says you're going to contend earnestly. And then comes this little statement, once for all, deliver to the saints. Think about that for a moment. Paul, in Ephesians 3, spoke that the revelation had come to him. He wrote it down. And when you read, you can understand God's insight into the mystery, or man's insight into the mystery of Christ. Jude says that it was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, we're on the right track when we take God's word seriously, because in it is God's eternal purpose, and in it is some guidance that helps us to be pleasing to Him. I don't know what I'd do if, during the time I was preaching full time, I sat in my study and started working on my lessons, and I discovered that God's word said something completely the opposite of what I'd been preaching. I think that would have been scary. And so I'm thankful for Jude's statement that it was once for all. That means all I've got to do is figure it out. Supposing, for example, that the math teacher in your school has decided that we've had 2 and 2 equal 4 for so long, it's surely out of date. Let's change it. 2 and 2 now equals 5. That would really be confusing, wouldn't it? Thankfully, it's pretty well set in stone. You can depend on it. I like to use a tape measure when I'm working with my wood products. Always the thing comes out 12 inches is 12 inches. I depend on it. I cut the board that has cost me a fortune on that dependence. You and I have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But we're not done yet with this word faith. Come with me now to Ephesians chapter 6 and come down to verse 16. This is the armor of God. And when you come down to verse 16, you have this. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flames and arrows of the evil one. Faith is a shield. You know, it's a great thing to know what you believe in. It's a great thing to know that when you pick up this book and you begin to read from it, that those words are not going to change. They're absolute. And we live in a world where things are changing so fast, and rarely for the good. We need an anchor. And here it is in black and white. It was the same 60 years ago when I started preaching, and it's the same today. And we can trust it and have confidence in it. And Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians and says, look at it as a shield between you and the evil one. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he was in prison. And he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I know who I believe in, and I know he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And when you look up the word know, you discover that it means absolute, no question about it, knowledge. I know what I believe. And so it's a shield of faith. It will protect you. You know, there are so many conflicting ideas out there in the world. How do you decide what's right, what's true? What will put you in a relationship with God? There it is, shield of faith. If you look back at verse 15, he speaks of the preparation of the gospel. If you look at the next verse, verse 17, he speaks of the word of God. And right between the two is the shield of faith, the shield of faith. And so when you look through the book of Ephesians, you find a group of Christians in a far-off land from us, receiving this letter and encouraged in so many different ways to their faith. Yes, it's a simple subject, but it is a complex subject. And then there's one more use of this word faith. Come down to verse 23 of chapter 6. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. When I looked at that verse, I can understand peace be to the brethren. I can understand love with faith. What made me look a little closer was the statement, from God. From God. And if you read the verse with an emphasis on the word from, this is what you conclude. That God helps our peace. And God helps our faith. So the peace among the brethren and the faith that he describes, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting way to conclude the letter to the Ephesians. It's an interesting way to conclude our study this morning. I think we all need to measure our faith and our faithfulness, because it's the shield that we need to hide behind. And to understand what it's all about, perhaps I need to check the eyes of my heart. Do they see what I need to see as a Christian? If you're here this morning and you struggle sometimes with that word faithful, be assured that God wants you to succeed. He wants you to succeed. And when we looked at that passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, that God's eternal purpose was that you would have confident access to him. Don't ever doubt his love for you. Don't ever doubt it. And if you're here this morning and struggle, keep in mind this book of Ephesians. Focus in on the use of the word faith, and you will find some blessings that you can share with the Ephesians. If you're here this morning and you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, don't shut yourself away. Don't turn your back on the most beneficial, blessed thing that God always offers through his Son. If there's some way that we can help you obey, if there's some way we can help you in some other way, Kevin will be here at the front. I'll be at the front. Would you come while we stand and sing? Oh, for